I love worshiping with you guys. You know, most of you are masquerading. God, I'm already. Most of you are masquerading as normal people. But you aren't. You're children of God, aren't you? He stands above us all, our Lord Jesus. I'm going to be doing, going through Matthew chapter 4. I think I've done it before, but there's some things in there that need to be organized and clarified. And then I'd like to share a testimony with you, my personal life, so hopefully it won't take too long, but just to encourage you. And what I don't want you to do is say, well, if God can do that for him, then why hasn't he done that for me? You know, kind of thing. Well, it's not designed to do that. It's designed, our testimonies are designed to encourage one another. Amen? Is that right? Okay, so don't let the enemy steal it from you. Well, Matthew chapter 4, I've entitled, you know, don't you love your Bibles? They have little subtitles. Well, I do my own. I've subtitled this one, Then There Was Jesus. You know, Jesus changed everything. You can start reading the Bible, and you start from Genesis, and you go on. And then Matthew chapter 4. Then that Jesus breaks in and he changes everything. Everything you understood about God in the Old Testament, everything, even in the Psalms, everything you thought you knew, Jesus changes it all. What a mighty God we serve. The understanding of who Jesus is, and of course, the Gospel of John goes into that at much more theological depth than Matthew. Matthew just simply brings it forth. But one of the things I like about this chapter, though, there's four things. One is it's about the relationship that Jesus has with the Father, and it protects him from the schemes of the enemy in provision, safety, and power. And we'll go over that in depth. Number two, We are called to holiness. Jesus is holy. We don't have to worry about that. But we are called to be holy. And in Sermon on the Mount, it says we're to be salt and light. And at the end of that chapter, it says, be thou holy, even as I am holy. And most people that read that say, well, that's not possible. Well, it isn't possible in the natural, but in the spiritual, it is. We are in Christ, covered by his blood. And that place is a holy place. So guess what? That's where you are. Amen. Okay, good. I was waiting for that. Number three, we are called to be his disciples. And his disciples had one thing in common that he calls. He didn't call all of his disciples as the future apostles. And in this chapter, interestingly, he even forgets Matthew. You know, forget that. But one thing they all have in common is they were common men, but they were hungry for God. And we are to have a hunger for God. If you don't have that hunger for God, go back into your prayer closet until you do. Because you'll find that it is wonderful to be hungry. The worst thing you can do is walk away from a table stuffed. You ever do that? We had a birthday party yesterday, and I ate too much. People kept shoving stuff in front of my face. And I was like, oh, afterwards, I said, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I have to leave room for dessert after all. I could have just had the hors d'oeuvres. I could have just had the shrimp and whatever else they had, salad, and that would have been good. But no, we had to have regular food too. But the worst thing you can do is be so stuffed that you never want to go back. Jesus has us here this morning because we're hungry. We're not a congregation full of stuffed people. Is that right? Let's watch Joni worshiping the Lord this morning. She was lost. She's going like this. And I said, I don't know. She's about ready to be raptured over there. We're like that because we were called to be his disciples. And I think there's something else it says, but I'll go into that in more depth too, hopefully. And number four, Jesus here teaches and preaches the kingdom of God. Not how we deal with the kingdom of the world, but he presents a whole different kingdom. His kingdom, in which he is King of Kings. We sang that song, and I thought it was interesting. He's the King of Kings, and it was small k, small k. And I thought, well, it should be at least capital K, small k. Or it could be, if it's a name, it would be capital K, capital K. Just me. He's the King of Kings. That's his title. What a wonderful king he is. He preaches this. But when he's preaching that, the kingdom of God, it's not separate from one thing that we often separate it from, even in Fountain of Life, and that is mercy healings. His mercy ministries, as they say in YWAM, there's a mercy ministries. Heal the sick. Our Savior is a Savior in action, not just one standing by in case somebody needs him. But he healed those who are sick. Not only those who are sick, you ready for this? The demon-possessed. We don't want them around. Epileptics. Heaven forbid that we should have a seizure. Paralytics, those that can't walk, even if they tried. And it says he healed them. And the other text in the New Testament says, and he healed them all. Don't you love that? And say, too bad for you, you're going to have to come back later. No. Jesus' ministry of the kingdom is a kingdom in which he provides for us, body, soul, and spirit. And we all need healing in our soul and our spirit to bring us back to normality of what King's kids should be. The world's crazy out there. You know, somebody once said, a Chinese girl said to a reporter, says, I don't get why Americans constantly are watching the news. And he looked puzzled and said, well, why do you say that? Well, because in China we all know it's propaganda. Well, wake up. It'll change your life. Jesus, then there was Jesus. He changed everything. Let's look at the temptation. This has been preached many times in different ways, but this is going to be as simplistic as it can possibly be. There are three main things that he was tempted with. Three, only three. And many times I hear that the preacher say, oh yeah, it's all about knowing the Word of God. But it isn't about knowing the Word of God. It's knowing about the relationship you have with the Father. It's knowing your relationship under the blood of Christ. It's knowing something different than anybody could possibly do in the Old Testament. You couldn't be a Pharisee and resist the enemy like he did. And his ministry starts here. His ministry starts when John baptizes him and the Holy Spirit comes down on him. And before then, nothing was going on. Maybe the miracle was done before then. But it was like his ministry officially hadn't started yet. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Something you probably would not wish. He leads them into the wilderness, the desert, fast and pray, to be tempted by the enemy. Oh, great. How would you like to start your ministry like that? You know, I think Billy Graham had that experience. He went out in the woods, and he put his Bible on a stump, and he prayed and prayed and prayed, and finally he said, either this is true or it isn't. And it changed his life because he got his answer. It is true. Jesus is the King of Kings. So let's look at number one of the temptations. Jesus was led up by the Spirit. He didn't fall in by accident. The Spirit led him there into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Not just be tempted by his flesh or his circumstances, but be tempted by the tempter. He was right there. Now, interesting. Nobody else was with him. There's no record that Matthew was with him. There's no record that any of the other disciples were with him. He was alone. So how do we know about this? You think about this? How do we know about this then? Because Jesus taught him that. So listen, this is what happened to me. And why is he teaching them? Because there was things in there of the temptations that he wanted us to know, even today. He's tempted by the devil, verse 2. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and I don't know anybody that I know has done that. He became hungry. Actually, that's a miracle, because if you fast that long, you're no longer hungry. And then the tempter came to him. He waited for the right moment. So he hadn't fasted and eaten. He was still hungry, and the devil came to him. And he says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You're hungry? You don't have to be hungry. You're God, after all. And he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the Father. So he was fully understood his relationship with the Father. He used the scriptures, certainly. But he, more importantly, he was aware, rooted, grounded in his Father's love. And knowing that, that's where his life came from, not from natural bread. Similar to what he was preaching at the well with the woman caught or exposed in adultery. Five husbands, really? I'll give you water that you didn't never even dreamed of. Our Jesus is just going to break into your life. Now, if you're praying for those you love and want to come to the Lord, pray the Lord Jesus break into their life like this. And you can have a relationship with Father God like no one did in the Old Testament. You, masquerading as normal people. You're not normal people. You would be labeled crazy, and some people think we are. But we're not. They are. Because he created us to be in love with him. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it doesn't say he came down slowly and dissolved the veil of the temple. He came down and ripped it from top to bottom. He was so anxious to get out of where people had put him, in this Holy of Holies tent, which served no purpose, because he wanted to be holy in you so bad from the beginning that he experienced death on a cross, he himself. Number two, starting at verse 5. Second temptation. The first one was what? Well, first one was provision. Is God going to provide for me? He already provided for you. That's the temptation. That's the answer. He has already provided for you. And it's not just food. It's your spirit is more important than food. Your spirit, let me say it again, your spirit is more important than food. It's going to be, if it isn't fed, it doesn't matter how much food you eat, you will never be full. Never be satisfied. All right, number two, safety, life's hazards. Everybody's trying to protect themselves from life's hazard. Put bumpers on your car, right? You wouldn't take them off. Why? Because you don't want your car scratched. If you have a bumper, then you don't have to worry about that so much. Unless you're worried about your bumper. People worry about everything. They want to protect themselves from life's hazard. Another vaccine, I'll take it. Warmer clothes, more successful computers, even though after you get the computer. I love this one girl. She says, I just got a new dishwasher. Unfortunately, I can't possibly use it. It's too complicated. And I said to her, she's now a friend of mine, and she says, I can't use it. It's just too complicated. I said, stick with it. You'll get it. And she was the wife of my cousin, Ted, so she'll get it. Well, safety, life's hazards. We even do something else about this. Before I get into the scripture, we do something else. We tempt God. So we say we want to, because we're religious people now, and we want to prove God. So it's snowing out, and I don't care what's doing out there. I'm going. So you get in your car, and you're in an accident. Well, you were. What are you doing? Experimenting with God? Tempting him? Or did God really tell you, get in that car? right? There's all kinds of ways people can do that. That's just one example. Well, the devil took Jesus up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. So that's a religious spirit, right? If you're the Son of God, you're, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, then it doesn't matter what you eat. Well, if the food smells bad, let me give you a tip. Don't eat it. So I can eat anything. The scripture says if I be bitten by a snake, it won't bother me. I know all those things. But don't tempt God, because Jesus says, well, first the enemy says this. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you, and their hands shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Nothing's going to happen bad to you, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, it is also written, goes to the word, but it's about his relationship with the Father. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Why is that? Because he already knows. Father doesn't need to prove his love to you. You should know it already. So don't tempt him that way. Religious people like to tempt God. God really loves us. And then we can proclaim it, name it, and whatever else. Well, not necessarily. That's the second temptation. Avoiding life's hazards. Jesus said that's not even on the radar. It's not even on the radar. Number three, power. So after you get through, you know, provision and safety, the third one is power. And boy, don't men and women like power. Control. If they made a better steering wheel for your car, you would get it. If they made better brakes, you'd get it. Because you want to have control. You want to have power. Power can take many forms. Power over people. I can remember in the MBA coursework, they said, if you don't like controlling people, this is the wrong course for you. I almost put the book down. I said, well, I don't. But what are you talking about? And it was not about power necessarily. It was about how to influence people and encourage them, really. Power belongs to who? Our Lord. He's the King of Kings. He's the one that raises up kings and brings them down. It's nobody else. Keep that in mind when you see the elections previews that are coming by. It's the Lord, not people, that bring up men and or ideas even. But power is a big deal. Again, the devil took him up an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. It must have been Everest, I guess. I don't know. And he said to him, all these things I will give you, and if you will just fall down and worship me, because I have the power. And Jesus said to him, go away, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and in him only shall you serve. And him only shall you serve. What is it about? Scripture, certainly, but it was about his relationship that he knew he had with his Father. It wasn't even up for debate. Then it says, the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. They probably had some food, I'm guessing. But it was not just that. When angels minister to people, it's about their spiritual condition. No, courage, strengthen. The devil left him. In another gospel, it says the devil left him for a more opportune season. There was other things he needed to be tempted, but these were the three main ones, right? So what is it about? A provision, safety, and power. Those are big ones. You'll go through them over and over again. But each time, if you lean and are in Christ, the game is already over. The temptation is not even there. It won't exist for you, because your relationship is going to be that strong. And the second part of this chapter talks about Jesus' beginning his ministry, and John goes to prison. Notice John was a forerunner, so he baptized the Lord. And then it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, boom, something happened. That was a milestone, that the Old Testament was gone and the New Testament was beginning. he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came to dwell in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken in Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, quote verse 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region of the shadow of death, they're dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. Well, it sounds like Washington, D.C. to me. It sounds like Moscow to me. It sounds like Beijing to me. It sounds like the cities of the world. The shadow of death is all over them. What did Jesus do? He says, just what John said, began to teach and preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is what? It's at hand. It's in your midst. It's here. The kingdom has finally come on earth. The church hasn't been born yet through the Holy Spirit being poured out in Pentecost, but now was the issue. Now there is Jesus, and he's with them. And so he calls his disciples. He just calls a few of them in this chapter. Did you ever think about that? Why does he name them all? Why does he just go over a few? And I think this is the reason, as I was praying about this, because Jesus wanted you to individually know he loves you. And he loves everybody, but he loves you. So he wanted to single these guys out because they were hungry. But they're fishermen. Fishermen are practical people. Is that right? They know how to mend nets. They know how to put a nail on a piece of board. And they knew all these things. They knew how to make the industry work for them, that is catching fish. And if it didn't work, then they got something that did. So they're hopeful, they're hungry, they're intelligent men that way. They're not intelligent because they went to school. They're intelligent because of what they did in their job. They're practical. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee and saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. So they knew what they were doing. It's almost like we were saying, Wayne, one time, if you're a dairy farmer, you know how to do things. That's just the way it is. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So there was a metaphor there that he's getting across. Don't miss it. You can fish, being fisher of men, you're not just alone. You have a job to do. And they immediately left their nets and said, let's go with him. So they were hungry. They had been thinking about the Messiah for a long time. They, you know, had to be taxed by the Romans for how many fish they caught. I don't know what the taxes were, but I can tell you that was probably not good. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. So that's what they did. He called them, and immediately they left the boat of their father and followed him. What did they do? Both cases, they followed him. What is it? What we should do? Follow him. We don't necessarily have to know everything, but we have to follow him. When I first came to the Lord, people were preaching healing and all other kinds of things. And I said, I don't know. I didn't get that part. I know I love Jesus, but I don't know about healing. But I followed him. See, you don't have to have all your doctrine right. You only have to be facing the right direction. Because the relationship that you have with Jesus is going to bring you into the wisdom that you need in the time of your trial. Excuse me. Now the next part is going to maybe, hopefully won't be too emotional. Because I want to give you my testimony in this, but let me read this. So Jesus went into all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of diseases among the people. And when his fame went throughout all Syria, they brought to him all sick people are afflicted with various diseases and torments. So torments, I don't even know what that means. Anything. And those who are demon, even imagined. And those who are demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics. And he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Jesus had mercy from the throne of grace and mercy falling out all over him. He didn't go anywhere without that, without mercy ministries. Neither should we. So if somebody comes, needs healing, you know, I'm going to say this. We need to say to you, come up to the front after the church service and we'll pray with you. We're committed as elders to do that, and we're committed as a body to do it. We've always done that. Somehow we've like left that behind. It's not to be left behind. And also, I would encourage you not to give up. Not to give up. Oh, I don't know. It's just not happening. Don't give up. Let me give you my testimony. All right, so April last year, my little safety thing was engaged. I said, I'm going to have the second booster shot for COVID. I already had the two, and now I'm going to have the second booster shot in April 2022. And within just a few days, I was falling down all over the place. I couldn't stand up. And I didn't really know how bad it was. Jessica did, and she somehow told my primary care doctor, you know, your patient's in trouble. So she called me, says, you need to go to the ER right now. So I went to the ER, and they didn't know what was going on. I had trouble talking, so that didn't help. And had trouble walking. That didn't help. So there's a lot of things that can cause those conditions. So when you're diagnosing a Guillain-Barré syndrome, GBS, when you're diagnosing that, it's more about what it isn't, what it is not, than what it is. But there is one test that will tell you definitively that's it, and that's a spinal tap. I've never had a spinal tap. I'm not looking forward to this. And the guy said, well, you need to have a spinal tap. Well, what am I going to do? We're going to, like, make an appointment? I'm so used to appointments. Control, right? No, we're going to do it right here, Mr. Scott. Oh, really? So I lean over. He said, oh, they had an intern. Don't you love interns? They're just, most physicians are practicing, but they're really practicing, right? So interns. And anyway, the hospitalist says, oh, yeah, he's easy. Look at that space between his vertebrae. No problem with him. So they take the sample of spinal fluid, and the spinal fluid had a high amount of protein, and that's how they diagnosed that GBS, because they know that that's an indicator of inflammation of your spinal cord, that there's something going on there that shouldn't be going on, and you don't have any other symptoms, and your other blood work says there's nothing wrong with you. You don't have any infection and or inflammation even, because they can't detect it. So they immediately put me on transfusions, and I had five of them. They're supposed to be 17 hours long, because a huge amount of antibodies they're going to give you. Why do they give you antibodies? Because what's happening is your antibodies have been activated, so overactivated, that it's attacking your own nerve cells. And they surmise it's probably the myelin sheath around the axons and dendrites of your nerve cells. And so they're not working right. If nothing else, they're leaking pretty bad, like an electric circuit with no rubber, you know, insulator around it. It's not going to work too well. And I wasn't working too well. So they started the therapy, and I had five of them for 5 days, and they watched me really, really closely, because usually things get bad really quickly with GBS, and you can find yourself in 5-6 days in ICU not breathing. I didn't want to go there. So, any rate, by the fifth day, they said, you're really tolerating this really well. And so they cut it down, not 17-hour infusions, but they cut them down to like, what, 8-10 hours, I think, and then let me go home. What they really don't tell you, what's the prognosis is, how long are you going to be sick? Because nobody really knows. They say, oh yeah, usually people get over this in 4 to 6 weeks, you'll be fine. Or hopefully you'll be fine. So no, you know, don't you love it when they don't really know? So I went on a support group on Facebook, Survivors of GBS, Guillain-Barré. It's not a good place to go because a lot of people are suffering really, really badly. Like just recently, I got a message from one girl. She says, I'm leaving the group because my husband died. You know, it's like... It gave me an opportunity to develop something called compassion. And I have to confess to you, I'm not very good at compassion. I can be sick as a dog, and you can be sick as a dog next week, and I could care less. I'll pray for you because God wants me to pray for you. Now, try to be compassionate, but just there's something missing there. And I had problems with my shoulder, as you remember, when they put a new shoulder in the right, yeah, right, and then the left, different sides, right? But each time I knew the Lord was teaching me something about compassion. Well, this was month after month after month. The pain was first undescribable to me because it's not really pain as you and I know it, but it's different because it's a nerve pain, and nerve pains can be manifested in many different ways. And this one was more of like a deep bone ache, like somebody was dissolving the inside of my bones. So even when I was sleeping at night, it would wake me up. Not fun. So people prayed for me here in home group, the elders, and month after month after month. I had good days and bad days, but it was always there. If I was sitting down in my chair, I could feel it. I just have to say, can I feel it? Oh yeah, I can feel it. Is it getting worse? I don't know if it's getting worse or better today, but it's always there. It never left. 15 months. I don't know how long you've been going through things in your life, but sometimes it takes a while. Anyway, Tuesday night, I went to bed. The next day, there was no pain. Zero. None. I'm very skeptical. I'm waiting for it. I say, I know it's still there. Sure, it's going to come back. I know it's going to come back. Nothing. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, today. Nothing. It is off like a switch. Just turned it off like that. That is the testimony of the mercy of God. Not of anything else. Because he arrives and changes everything. His relationship with us changes everything. We are his disciples. We have learned in this chapter that we are rooted deeply in the love that we have with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All one. I get confused about who I'm praying to sometimes, but it doesn't really matter. But there's other times where it's clear that I'm praying with the Father, to the Father. Other times it's very clear that the Holy Spirit is right in my midst, inside me and flowing out everywhere. Other times when I know the tender mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, that we are to be the light in the darkness. We are. Not just introduce them to Jesus, but you yourself need to be an example to the world. That's a tough one because I sometimes would like to slap back when they slap me. Or you go through something at work, or you go through an automobile, you know, altercation, whatever it might be. Our first tendency is, not me, pal. Well, yeah, if you're going to be like Jesus, you need to be the light and the salt that he intended for you to be. Don't give up. Too many are giving up in this day. I'll give you another little story. The minority senator in the Senate, what's his name? Mitch McConnell. He had probably had a TIA, I guess. It was 20 seconds where he just said nothing. Well, one of the guys that called him up to see, ask how he was Joe Biden. Now, they've been senators together for a long, long, long time. So they knew each other. And so Joe says, how you doing? And Mitch McConnell says, well, I had a sandbag experience, Joe. Referring to recently when Joe fell on the stage. And I thought, well, there's going to be a time when Christians won't just be friends with the world. We'll be more than friends. We'll be able to speak to them words of true life, not just of incidences. Wouldn't it have been nice to say, Joe, I really appreciate your concern for me, but I'm really concerned for your salvation. I'm really concerned about a lot of other things too. So we have that word in our mouth. Is that right? Jesus could do it without you, but he wants to use you. Amen. Number three, we need to be a hungry people. Don't be full. Don't be, this is just another church service. It doesn't matter what I do. It does matter what you do. It does matter how you smile at other people. It does matter how you make eye contact or don't. It does matter. A great deal it matters. And lastly, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. That's what our ministry should be too. Not separate from the mercy ministries, but including them. Jesus was modeling in this chapter a role of the church in this world. In this world, among this wicked and perverse generation, just like it was in Jesus' day. He modeled for us how we should be, the church. You ready? You ready for that? Well, most of us aren't ready. It doesn't really matter if you're ready or not. If you're going to be used by Jesus, you cannot be ready or ready. He can still use you. Did you ever feel used by God? Let me tell you what that meant to me one time. Cheryl can testify to this too. You're sick. And you just say, I can't go to church. And or I'm not feeling that well. I don't think I can teach this Sunday. Or I don't know. I just don't feel it. And you get there and everything is right. Worship is fantastic. You know, everything comes together. Great testimonies. Friday nights are not a lot like this, right? Well, one of the reasons is when we worship the Lord, the enemy has no place to stand. Right. You know, he just flees. Right. Right. We used to use that technique in New Paltz all the time because we knew we were surrounded by demons and they could just walk in the door. So we just start worshiping. And when we start worshiping, incidentally, the demons don't really like to hang around. They try, but they don't succeed. I say, I'm getting out of here. Bye. I don't know what you guys are about. Forget it. You're Jesus freaks. Jesus changes everything. Amen? We sang that song, Holy Stands Above Us All. I can't wait as an elder, and not one of the 24, but just an elder. If I have a crown, I'm throwing it down at his feet when the time comes. All the things that I've accomplished are nothing compared to what he is doing in us and his people. Father, we ask you, Lord God, to renew us again. Fill us with the Holy Spirit so we can't even contain it. It won't be able to be contained. We'll come up trembling because we can't contain it anymore. Because what you have done. We could still be living in the Old Testament, can you imagine? We could still be living back in the garden where we just have fellowship with him in the evening and that's it. Too bad. I'm leaving now. But we don't have, we got something better than the garden. This is it. I don't care what Donnie Rumble says. This is it. When Jesus arrives, it is it. He's taken us places, but it's it. And so, Father, we just ask you, Lord, to redeem us. Bring us back. In Jesus' name, amen.